of 2 Timothy, and we see in verse 16, this is a key verse as far as the inspiration of God. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means he breathed it out. He breathed into us the breath of life. Well, he breathed into this word his life. I mean, he is the word. So he wrote down, it's a diary of who God is. And so we see that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's our teaching. It is doctrine for reproof. That is showing us the way to go and challenging us to do it, for correction. So when we get out of the way, then the word of God has the answers. For instruction in righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Psalm 23. So we see the more that we know the word, then we can be instructed in what's right from wrong. That the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So that tells us that the Bible has the answers. The Bible gives us the basics of life. And from that, we can get our bearings. And so, and saying that, then some people, and as we start off now this new study, we're going to be taking a survey of the New Testament. And this morning we're going to give an overall survey of the New Testament. But also, why are we here? And why do, someone this past week, you're a Baptist. What is a Baptist? And why do you call yourself Baptist? Well, and like I tell them, I don't know. It just depends on what you've heard Baptists are, because, that used to be a good term. But now it's like fundamentalist. Fundamentalist used to be a good term. But now all of a sudden it means you're wild-eyed, whatever. And so we see that the world gives us the terms and then takes them away from us. The word fundamental was coined by a newspaper. I think it was Chicago. But it was back in around the turn of the 20th century, and evangelism was really gripping the nation. I mean, just some great evangelists. You had you had D.L. Moody, and then you had Billy Sunday, and just revivals were going on all over the place from about the Civil War right on up through World War I. And so whenever they would have these citywide revivals, then people from all denominations would come. And someone said, well, we've got to make sure that we know what are the basics. What is a Christian and what is a church that is not Christian? And so they five basic things. First of all, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Bible is the sole authority, and they went through the list there as far as some basics that that a Presbyterian and a Baptist can believe. Now, Presbyterians sprinkle, and so they would be very comfortable with the weather this morning. Us Baptists, we won't have very many people here because we don't believe in sprinkling. But you know what I'm saying. But will I meet Presbyterians in heaven? I sure hope so. They don't think that they'll meet me, but I'm kidding. But the whole idea there is there are just certain things that we can disagree on and still be Christians. But there are certain things that we cannot disagree on and be a Christian. And one is, of course, who is Jesus Christ? Is he God? And if he is not God, then you're not a Christian. Why would you even want to call yourself a Christian if he's the biggest hypocrite and deceiver that's ever walked the face of the earth? Why would you want? So those are the basics. Those are the hills to die on. And so I had a good Methodist friend, and he didn't believe in, he was a pastor, a good guy named Gary Bryden. I just loved getting with him because we agreed on so many things except for eternal security and baptism. That was about it, And one time we had a big depression in the front of our church. We had 9 acres there. But the county had allowed the builders to build up on the other side, and we had a culvert. And so all that water that used to go on the other side of that depression had been now was forced over on our side, and it really caused us some problems. It backed all the way up into our church at times. And so one time he came by, he saw me out in the parking lot, and so he dropped by. And there was a big puddle of water out there. And I said, "Hey, listen, man, this is a good time for you to get right with the Lord. You want me to baptize you?" You know, we laughed back and forth, and so you can have a good time with people. But then I had people that came by my church, and they were the Moonies. And I'd met a lady. She was extremely intelligent. She was very articulate. She was just, you could tell by the way she dressed, she was just up there. And what had happened was I had gone to one of these meetings where they were wanting to have, talk about politics or whatever. And I said, "Well, I'll go and see what's going on there." And so I got there, and all of a sudden I realized this isn't my crowd. This isn't who I think it is, and found out it was a room full of Moonies. But, there again, I'm not racist, but when you have a whole bunch of Orioles in Mobile, Alabama on a summer day, you know that maybe these aren't these aren't natives, or these aren't, redneck Alabamans. And so, but she stood outside, and she was, and I started talking with her, and she had studied art under Norman Rockwell's son. And she was, and she just was, and even though I might have thought that she would, some people you can tell that they're giving you a line, and another person you realize that maybe this person does know what they're talking about. Well, she convinced me that she was real as far as what she was doing. But the more I talked with her, and we talked about a little bit about politics, and then talked about the Lord. But and then I asked her, and she said she was one of those people. Remember them? Do you remember Sun Yat-moon, the South Korean, that he had a cult going on in South Korea, and he would baptize thousands of people at one time. And then he would direct them to who to get married to. And here she is, a very bright, young, I guess she was older than me at the time, so I didn't look at her as a younger lady, but she was, now I would look at her as a very young lady, but back then. So, the more I talked to her, she was baptized in a swimming pool with about 1,000 other people, and Sun Yat-moon had picked out her husband, who was a South Korean. And I'm going, wow, how can somebody so intelligent get involved in this? And it was, but then I made the mistake of giving her a tract. Well, no, it wasn't. I gave her a tract and talked to her about the Lord. That's not a mistake. But on the tract, it had our address and our telephone number. So that gave her an inlet. And so all of a sudden, I was getting all these calls, and they were willing Judy and I to go over to South Korea. And, they were going to pay for all this expense stuff for us if we'll go and talk. And of course, we weren't going to do it. But she and her husband, who was the head of the shipyard. Now, the Koreans were coming over here, and they were buying up the shrimp yards, shrimp boat yards in southern Alabama and the bayous down there. And they drove up in a fancy car. Remember that, Judy? And she was wearing a mink coat or whatever. I mean, it was a little colder at the time. I mean, they were upper class when it comes to finances, but we couldn't get rid of them. And then all of a sudden we were having people that were coming by, and I was kind of concerned because they would talk about Jesus Christ, and I would say, I would talk to them about, do you know him as your Savior? Well, and they would do it with a twist of politics. There was something that was empty about their salvation. And so I got with actually a good friend of mine, named Bob Taylor. He was a pastor. He actually was a very prominent man in Pensacola, and he gave me a book that said that moon is not the sun, and it went through and it talked about how that he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. So that gave me, okay, now I know what to ask. And so a couple of guys came by, and they were talking to us, and they would blend Christianity in with patriotism, and that's the way they would catch it, you know, in politics. But there was something wrong there, and we were talking, and you know, and as I talked with them, I said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And they said, "Well, he's the Son of God." I said, "Is Jesus Christ God?" And they wouldn't answer. And I said, and then I really pressed them on it. Is Jesus Christ God? And they, I forget it, it was a long time ago, but it just it went back and forth, but it was, they were avoiding the answer. And finally I said, if Jesus Christ is God, there's one of us on our way to heaven, two of us are on the way to hell, but if he isn't God, it doesn't matter. And that's the last time I ever saw him. Once you pin them down, then who is Jesus Christ? And even with the apostate Baptist or whatever denomination they are out there, I mentioned the Gideons that came by recently, and they said there are certain churches we can't go to anymore because they've left the faith. You know, they still call themselves Christian, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God and so forth. Well, that's the key. Is Jesus Christ God? If he is, then he's worthy to be worshipped. If not, we're the biggest phonies. We're the most deluded people in the world. I mean, he came, he didn't know what he was doing when he got here. He was persecuted, and he died not knowing what he died for, from cruel old people. And he's still in the grave over there somewhere. But if he's God, he's in heaven. And I can worship him today. See how critical that is? Well, some people call him, I think of Andre Crouch, who was one of the original CCM, which is Christian or contemporary Christian music. But I had a little testimony of his. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God and all that. Well, who is God? And I read his testimony. He said, some people call him Buddha and some people call him Confucius, but we call him Jesus. No. It is one name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. And what name is that? That is Jesus Christ. Now I hope maybe the fella was not a theologian, he was a singer. I hope he's saved, but he was, you know, but there again, he's on very thin ice because it's Jesus Christ and him alone that saves us. So that's the key fundamental of the faith. Now in saying that, we realize that through history, we've seen churches come and go, and we've seen them go bad. And so what happened was back in the, you had a big movement about 1,000 years ago that really culminated with the Reformed movement with Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, that's another guy, but Martin Luther and a guy named Zwingli and John Calvin and others. And they went back and they said, we've got to reform the church. We've got to reform the church, because somewhere in about the 4th or 5th century, we started going off into, we didn't even have a pope until about the 4th century. And then the pope, you know, he became the vicar of Christ. And wait, there's some real problems there. And all of a sudden we had the priesthood being something that God never intended. In fact, Luther said that a woman, a housewife, praying at her inner kitchen is just as holy as any priest at the altar. And oh my, I mean to say that, because the priest all of a sudden, and even today, you know, you look at those who look at those priests there, even though they're just men, all of a sudden, just simply because they're a priest, there's something between you and God. No, there's only one mediator between God and man, that's the man Jesus Christ. We pray to him, and so we'll talk about that in a moment. But along with that came the printing press, and Bibles were being produced, and Martin Luther and others were willing to die for their faith. But then we started; they were able to read the Bible, And all of a sudden they said, wait a minute, we don't see baptism for children in the Bible. And we don't see a lot of these other things in the Bible that people are doing as far as, you know, the Jesus Christ literally becoming the body and the Eucharist and that it saves you. We don't see that the Eucharist or the Lord's table saves you or that you have all these, well, just a lot of different things there. But, and so they said, let's go back and let's start all over rather than reform the church. Let's just get out of it. And so they started baptizing after salvation. Well, when you do that to a Europe that has been baptizing for 1,000 years and everybody in Europe's been baptized at least once as a kid to keep them out of hell or whatever, then when you unbaptize all of Europe, do you think it might cause a few cultural problems? Big time. And even today. Were you baptized as a child or as an infant? It really rocked your boat whenever you found out that you needed to be, or that you wanted to be, that the church taught that you needed to be baptized after salvation. Was that a big turning point in your life? Yes, big time. That, and there again, and really when a person, a Catholic gets saved, that is a monumental change in their lives. Us Baptists who've grown up as a Baptist, we're just a bunch of hayseeds. We don't realize what a lot of people have gone through. Just to name the name of the Lord Jesus. I like to tell people, oh man, you just baptized back there in the pill. I say, okay, yeah, that's true. Let's go over to Baghdad and let's baptize in the river out there. Do you think it might cause a few problems? You think that would be a statement of faith? That would be a bigger statement of faith than being baptized in a pool in the back of the pulpit, right? And so there again, we see that there are certain things that we practice that we have been so free for so long, we have no idea what it's cost other people to be saved. And so there again, that's the reason I want to go through. What is a Baptist? And I gave you a little acrostic here. It's something that was not my idea, but I picked it up a long time ago. And I think it really, it's almost oversimplified, but it does give you the basics. People say, why are you a Baptist? And I say, well, it just depends on what you think a Baptist is. I don't know what else to call myself. Because, you know, well, to finish the story, the term Baptist came from when they were Anabaptists, which means baptized again. And so the Europeans taught that not only are there those crazy reformers out there, but now you got those really radicals that are baptizing people all over again. And so, and then, so that was basically, and then they split off in all different groups. You have the, you know, the different Mennonites and the different people that believe in baptism, but that was all basically the doctrine that started it. And then over the years, you know, different finer points of doctrine kind of made different groups and so forth, which is fine, no problem with that. But let me ask you, why do you think there are so many different denominations? Why do you think there are so many different groups like this out there? Well, why can't you all Christians get together and have one faith? Well, I do have one faith. But why are there so many differences? I really believe that the reason the Lord allowed us to have these differences, you know, if you got free will Baptists, which means those that think that you lose your salvation, then you got all these different kinds of Baptists. Like I was telling you back a few weeks ago, I had a fella that came to my church for quite a while, and he said, "I've been trying to figure you out for about a year now." And I said, "Well," he said, "I think I know who you are." And I said, "What? Who am I?" And he said, "You're a hard shell Baptist." I never even heard of, and I still don't know exactly what a hard shell Baptist is, but I said, no, I'm a hard-headed Baptist, but I'm not sure about a hard shell Baptist. But that's a group of Baptists, you know, that have their own particular beliefs. Well, as long as they put Jesus Christ as their as God, then I might not go to their church, but I'm not going to condemn them to hell either. I'll just let God take care of that. And so that takes, but then the idea of fundamentalist these guys, and so what was happening is all these different groups were getting together. Presbyterians, hey, they're coming to Billy Sunday's. I think Billy Sunday was a Presbyterian, but Baptist and a Methodist, and they're all getting together, and they're having these huge tabernacle meetings, and 10,000 people, which is a lot of people. And can you imagine speaking to 10,000 people without a microphone? Yeah, back then. I mean, and so they would have these huge meetings. I think it was either New York or Chicago. I should have gone back and studied before I got into this. But there was a newspaper that said, these people believe in the fundamentals of the faith, so they are fundamentalists. And that's where the, and so, you know, we weren't named Baptist. It was people that gave us the name Baptist. Just like there, we weren't called Christians until Antioch, and that's when the people started calling them Christians. And the same way with fundamentalists. We weren't fundamentalists until we were given the name, but now that has been so desecrated that I don't even want to use the word fundamentalist, because that means I'm a wild-eyed whatever. Because isn't it interesting how that Satan can twist things around, give you a name, and then pervert it? And so we see that's typical. So let me give you, so I give you this acrostic. What basically do we believe, and what makes a Baptist? And like I said, I wouldn't mind dropping the name if I could think of something better. But this pretty well identifies us as a certain group that believes certain things. So, well, let's get through it. First of all, biblical authority. All scripture, that's where we started off, is given by the inspiration of God. We don't go to a pope. We don't go to some spiritual guru. We don't even go to a conference. No, we say, we start off with the Word of God. And this is our basis of our faith and our practice. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the denomination, by baptism, by the Word of God. And so that's Romans 10. So biblical authority. And then the next thing is the autonomy of the local church. What do we mean by that? People ask me, well, what denomination are you? You're a Baptist. And of course, it depends on how much they know about denominations. And so they lump us all together. And there are certain Baptists out there, folks, that I don't want to be identified with. In fact, I don't think some of them are Christian. That one guy that, what's his name? But he was out there in Oklahoma, and he would go around and disrupt funerals, you know, and so forth. And he was a Baptist preacher. I forget the guy's name. Somebody might remember it. But there again, I don't want to be identified with him. And there's a lot of people out there that I hope they're saved, and they some. But there again, this church, people say, well, who are you? And I say, what you see is us. This, we are an autonomous church. Well, don't you have some conference or some bishop or somebody? No, this is who we are. Well, how do you get a pastor? Well, they got together and they prayed together, and Linda was part of it, and they were praying, and they had their former pastor who called me. And then I came over and talked with them, and all of a sudden we saw that we were of like faith, and they called me. And of course, I feel like the Lord called me, but there again, working together. And so it was the church. They didn't have anybody. They had a former pastor, but that's as far as it went. I mean, that called us, but they didn't have a bishop that assigned. I talked to a man that belongs to another denomination, and he doesn't like the preacher because they sent him a preacher he can't even understand. He's got a foreign accent. I go, well, you know, and what can you do about it? Nothing. Well, you guys can get rid of me overnight. And, you know, well, that's one of those things where when I say that, I don't want you to, and I don't even want to think about that. But you know what I'm saying is that it's all we, this church, is autonomous. We self-governing. And of course, self-governing, we hope it's God-governing. And so we look to the authority of the Word of God. We are autonomous. What you see is us. Now, we do have associations. There's other churches that we might get with for a ladies' meeting or teens getting together or a Bible conference or revival meetings. Whenever we have a revival meetings, I'll send out letters to 10 or 12 churches around here. Pastors come, and because and I go many times just to listen to a preacher because I might want him to come here. So, you know, a lot of times we'll do that. And I will take my men with me or whoever wants to go. So that's fine. But that church is a different family than this church. And I think you would know that we've never had someone come in and be over us or whatever. So there again, we answer to the Lord. Now, don't get too cocky about that, you know, because we've got to stay humble. But we are an autonomous local church. A lot of people can't understand that. One time a lady asked me, says, "Are you Southern Baptist or are you independent?" And I said, "We're independent." She looked and she said, "What denomination is that?" So she didn't, you know, there again, what do you belong to? You got to belong to somebody. Well, we do have our connections, just like any family has its connections. But like with your family, I know you, I know your family, but there's a dividing line there where you say, this is mine, you know? And so, and that's the way it's going to be because I don't want to be in your family. I got my own. So you understand what I'm saying. So again, the autonomy or the self-governing and the self-identification of the local church. And then the B is Bible authority. A is autonomy. Priesthood of the believer, and we just mentioned that we go directly to the Lord in prayer. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. We sing the songs like that. Well, it's the idea, you don't need to come to me and pray to the Lord. You don't need to come to me and confess your sins. You don't need to come to me for me to talk to God about you, other than the fact that I'm your pastor, and yes, I want to do those things, but in the end, what I want to do is say, okay, let's talk together about this, but let's take it to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to get out of the way, and you and the Lord talk together. That's the ideal counseling, isn't it? That's the ideal discipleship, is getting a person to the point where they're confident that they can go directly to the Lord in prayer. And as a priest, what can I do? I can pray for others. That's a mediator. That's a person I pray. We prayed for lost loved ones. We prayed for our sick ones, people. We prayed for our government. That is what a priest does. He goes to the altar. Well, you're a priest, and you can go to the altar. And as Martin Luther said, the woman praying in her kitchen is just as holy as any priest at the altar. And so, again, that really, you know, you can imagine what that does. Here he was a monk, and all these people are, you know, are having all these big monasteries and cathedrals, and they take the Pope in on a holy chair and all this kind of stuff. And no, you're just as holy as any of those guys. Wait a minute. So you can see why there was, when it became government, you know, the church government was the government of Europe for so long. And that's why they had so much power, because if you don't come to the church and partake of the Lord's table, Eucharist, then that's part of salvation. And if I don't like you as the king, I'm going to pronounce an interdict on your church, on your country. And all of a sudden you got a king up there, but all of his people are going to hell because all of a sudden they can't partake of the Eucharist and all the rest. Well, what are they going to do to their king? You think that's a lot of political pressure where the king is the bad guy and you're sending us all to hell because you disagree with the Pope? You see how they control things, how they really control things? And that's the reason we call it the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, because there was so much power within. And then again, of course, the Spanish Inquisition. Either you believe the way we do or we'll kill you, and we'll kill you very slowly. And we have some very nice ways to kill people slowly. You know, so that you see the perversion and how that Christianity, whenever it gets away from the gospel, becomes the devil's tool, and it becomes as cruel, if not crueler, than anything the devil can throw. Well, the devil's part of it, but boy, he can really use Christianity to destroy the testimony of Christianity. And so, again, the priesthood of the believer is that you and I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. So that's the P. Then the two ordinances. What are the two ordinances? What are an ordinance is different than a sacrament. A sacrament is something that either makes you holy or gets you saved. In other words, you partake of the Lord's table because that's the thing where you become holy. No, we look back at what the Lord Jesus did, and so that's what makes us holy. And we look forward to what he's going to do, but we have confessed our sins. That's what makes us holy. As we come next week, we do it periodically. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we come and we say, Lord, here I am. And you know, really, you think about it, revival should start every time we have the Lord's table, because we're cleansed and we're ready to go for him again, as far as our confession, not the juice or whatever else that we have. But what are the two ordinances then? The two things that God tells us to do: baptism and the Lord's table. And you can even tell by the architecture of a church many times. Now, this isn't our church. This was an old Christian Science building. And then there's some certain things like the dome over here. I didn't know that all Christian Science buildings had a dome in them. I was looking all over the place when I first got here to make sure that all the vestiges, any symbol of Christian Science wasn't here. And we had a fella come in and I was gone. But he came in and talked to our people. He said, this was an old Christian Science building, wasn't it? And here I'd already cleared out everything. And they said, well, how can you tell? And they said, because every Christian Science building has a skylight like this up here. I'm going, here I looked all over, spent months, and the only thing I could find was some old stationery that I'm going to use one day. I'm going to send to some of my preacher friends a letter on that Christian Science. No, I won't, but you know, it's one of those things. That's the only thing I could find, and a few things around that I made sure I got rid of. And here it was, you know, it was over my head. And so there's a lot of things you don't know about, but and this doesn't make a church holy, because we're not, if it did, we're not totally holy. But when you walk into this building, what's the first thing you see? What should it center on? The preaching of the word, the pulpit, right? If you walk into a church, and this is something, when you walk into a church and you see the preaching the pulpit off to the side, but all this immaculate altar with all the gold and silver, and what is the most important thing there? The Eucharist, or the sacraments. But see, a sacrament is something that is sacred. It makes you holy, or it gets you saved. Our sacraments will not do that. We don't have sacraments. We have ordinances. What's an ordinance? It's like a city ordinance. They tell you what to do and you do it. Well, the Lord gave us two ordinances as a church. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's table. And so that's the reason we say two ordinances. So you have BAPT, two ordinances. And then individual soul liberty. Now that's a mouthful. But it doesn't mean that we're a bunch of renegades a pastor of a church is like herding cats. But it does mean that there's certain things that I can't teach you. You've got to learn on your own. There are certain things now, and this is what I tell my children even this as they moved around the country. I said, you're not, when you go to a church, you're not there to change them. If you can't agree with them, and even though there might be a little difference, because this is going to be a different family, and you're going to make some adjustments, but but you're not there to change them. Whenever a person joins the church here, we give them. In fact, it's on our website, the basic things we believe, our statement of faith, as they call it. And if they can't agree with that, then we don't want them to join the church here. But at the same time, I can't pray for you. I could pray, I can't pray for you, and I could pray with you, but you're the one that God's got to deal with in the heart. And so it's your individual soul liberty. I cannot force you listen, if you don't do one or two, I'm going to break your arm. I can't do that. Because, did the Lord ever do that? No, he didn't. But you know, whosoever will may come. That is soul liberty. You don't have to. But it will be to your great advantage if you do. And so, and then again, you don't have to pray, but it's to your great advantage if you do. And there are several other things. You know, just think about, there are certain things we can disagree on. But there's, but in the end, you have the liberty to seek the Lord. Well, I like Ford. Well, I like Chevrolet. Well, as a pastor, I'm not up here to tell you you will take a Ford. You know, and there's, unfortunately, sometimes preachers start to, you will tell you who to marry, who all the, no, whoa. There are certain things. Now, we do set standards, and we've those are the biggest struggle, is what's modest, what's immodesty, what is worldliness. Those are things that a church many times, and the culture that they're in, has to decide, this is the way we will present ourselves to the world. Now, this is what we're going to do as a church. It might be different in China, but this is what we're going to try to do here. And so that we try to conform in those areas, but in the end, you have a choice whether you're going to do it or not, and whether you want to be a part of it or not. And so there again, that's the idea of individual soul liberty. Then you have saved church membership. This really was what started the Great Awakening. And that is, you know, when we say saved church membership, before you can join this church, and I hope a lot of churches, is that you've got to tell us and convince us that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If you come to church here and say, well, I want to join the church. Okay, well, have you read our statement? Yeah, statement of faith, yeah. Well, have you been baptized? No, I really haven't been baptized. I don't really care. Well, that's one of our, you know, one of our criteria is because God says you need to be baptized. I've had a lot of dear people that have come to church. I've told you about dear Ruby Dunham. She would talk, her husband had been dead 10 years by the time I met her, and she came to church there for the 15 years I was there. So, and at the, 25 years later, she was still talking about her husband as if he died yesterday. And I would always tell, I would kid her, and I'd say, there's two things I'm going to do. I'm going to get you married. I'm going to get you baptized. And she'd look at me and say, you'll be here a long time. You know, so we had a good time, and I lost. I lost on both cases. But and she's with the Lord now. Dear lady, but she just didn't believe in baptism. She was welcome to come. She was a dear lady that loved Judy and me. But we agreed to disagree with that. Is she in hell now? No, I think she's right up there with the Lord and with some of the best of them. But there are certain things that, there again, individual soul liberty. You're welcome to come here, but there are certain things that we believe, and we're not going to force you to come, and we're not going to reject you if you don't, you know, other than if you're causing problems. But if you start teaching that kind of stuff here, you got a problem. We're not going to let you come and teach that, you know, you shouldn't be baptized or whatever. No, those are things that we have to confront. But actually, so it's individual soul liberty, saved church membership. So we want to make sure that you're saved before you join the church. Boy, we're running out of time. Then two church officers. And of course, what are the two things, what are the two areas that God says, that the two, what are the two groups of people in the church that God designates? Now, the church can have other things. Obviously, we've got to have a treasurer, we've got to have this, that, next thing. But what are the two things that God qualifies men for? Pastor and deacons. So the reason we say there, all the rest of them are things that you do for organization, but this church can have deaconesses and another church does. What's a deaconess? It's just the wife of a deacon or somebody that's a servant, but they don't have, but a deacon is really, you get into all this multiplicity of elders and all that kind of stuff. Basically, a deacon really has just about as much should have just about as much qualifications as a pastor. And so so that's where the eldership comes in a church. You might call it a multiplicity of elders, but I've been watching this, and there are several churches that now don't have, they have the elders rather than the pastor. But I've been watching several of them, and I can name one that I really respect. I love his preaching, but I've heard many. What happens is when you are that good in what you're doing, then naturally you're the leader. So tell me he's not the pastor of that church and he's got men under him. See what I mean? And so I want a lot of men around that can be deacons or whatever. But in the end, there's a pastor and there's deacons, servants of the Lord. And so we can, each one of these, you can see how that they could, we can go a lot deeper. So I'm just giving you an outline here or a basis. And then, of course, the last thing is separation of church and state. We don't want a denomination telling us what to do, and we don't want the state telling us what to do. Now, can the state come in and tell us how to have a fire code? No, yeah, we got to, whatever, we render under Caesar things that are Caesar's. But the state doesn't come in and tell us what to preach. And unfortunately, that's where we're going to have our big problem within the next few years. Because we preach things, and Rob has said, you know, you're putting things out on the internet that's going to get you in trouble. Isn't it sad that we're at that point now that we can't preach on adultery, we can't preach on a lot of other sins without getting in trouble today? But there again, that's where we are. But that's where we stand. Now, the government needs to stay out. Now, you know, you get into all the different things that people, my children are having trouble with some of their jobs. Now they are, you know, all of a sudden, if you don't go to these woke classes and all that, then, you know, you're not going to get promoted and you might get fired. Well, we'll just have to take that stand here. You know, there are certain things that if you do those type things here, you're going to get out. You know, one of those things where we want, there again, anybody is welcome to come. And we've had people from all kinds of different sins in my ministry here. And they're perfectly welcome until they start imposing their beliefs on what we believe. So you understand what separation of church and state. And by the way, that's a Baptist doctrine, not a government doctrine. It didn't really originate with Thomas Jefferson with that letter that he sent to a Baptist church. But he was the one that coined the phrase. But that's what, you know, that's what the Baptists were asking him, well, how much, and that's where that whole idea of separation of state came from, was from Thomas Jefferson writing in the letter and saying there is a separation from church and state. And the one thing that they knew that Jefferson hated, and whenever back before in the colonies as he's growing up, he hated that all these priests were coming over from England and getting paid for doing nothing. He just hated that. And so he was, you know, I don't think Jefferson ever got saved. I hope he did. But the one thing he hated was the priesthood and the government paying a pastor. He just hated that with a passion. And I do too. So there again, we can get along with that. But you understand what I'm saying. The government doesn't pay me. And if God doesn't, and the government doesn't pay for this church, we try to stay out of that, those type of things. We want to be separate from them. Now, we're going to do everything that the government wants us to do, Lord willing, as far as fire codes and number of people you can have and all those different things, because that's safety. But when it comes to what we believe and what we practice, there's a separation between church and state. So you see the biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved church membership, two officers, and separation of church and state. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But there, and each one of those we could spend a whole Sunday school class on. But that's why we are called Baptist. And I don't know what else to call ourselves. I mean, they say, well, what kind of Baptist are you? I say, well, I just believe the Bible. I guess I'm a historical Baptist, but if I say I'm a independent Baptist, then there's a lot of people around here that are independent Baptists because nobody else will have them. You know, so it's one of those things, what do you call yourself today? And there's a lot of guys that I don't want to be identified with that are Baptist. But then there are a lot of good people out there too. And they're a little wrong, but there's a couple of Methodists out there. Like I talk about that, Gary Brighton, a good friend of mine, that we'd kid each other back and forth. And That's where I came up with the phrase, well, when we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. You know, and that's where we, but so there's some good men out there that don't believe exactly the way we do. But that's their, but this is the way we believe, because we're an autonomous church family. And so if you want to be part of our family, you need to understand what we're doing. You're perfectly welcome to be one of our friends. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, any questions anybody might have that we have looked at today? I didn't even get into the books of the Bible. That's, we started off on that, but we'll start taking a survey of the New Testament this coming week. Yes, dear. Oh, there's something like over 200 types of Baptists out there. Free Will Baptist, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, GARB Baptist, the General Association of Baptist Church, all these different groups. We loosely were with AIBCI, Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois. In fact, we got our tax number. Right now, I can't find the original church IRS letter for our tax number. So I use that church, the independent, because that way we can get things, you know, we don't have to pay state income tax. Because I can't find the other one, I'm afraid to write into the IRS and ask for it. But, you know, there again, there are certain, but has anybody from the AIBCI came here and told us what to do? No. Brother Nelson used to be the head of it. Did he ever tell us what to do? No. Even though he was the ex-pastor. And that's the way it is. I've got two churches that I love some of the people there, but I stay out of their problems because I'm not the pastor of that church anymore. They've got their own family and they got another pastor. And that's the way it should be. Does that make sense? Well, there's all kinds of questions that we could ask. Okay, I'm still on the air. I didn't know that. But okay, let's close. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to worship you. Thank you for the freedom that we have and the government isn't bothering us, that we can come and worship you. May we dedicate our lives to serving you, Lord, that a lost and dying world may see what it is truly to be a person who knows you as a child of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.